Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
We can disagree at times on minor issues, and we will. Some of you disagree with stuff I've already said. Let me tell you, we have got to learn to do that disagreement in love. And when I feel my anger coming up and I'm raising my voice and I'm just gonna be all, I gotta be right, I need to die to my right to be right over love. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about the majors. I'm talking about minor things. I need to go continually back to the great commandment to love God and love others.
You know, it's more important that you reflect the love and grace of Christ in your interactions than you prove that you're right. If you have to compromise his sacrificial love for the sake of winning a theological debate, you've kind of missed the whole point. As Pastor Michael continues his series detailing the heartbeat of Alpine Chapel, he'll challenge us to practice unity with other believers even when we disagree on numerous minor issues. If they agree on the truth of who Christ is and what he's done, hey, they're family. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of John chapter 12 as he continues his message, Accord with One Another.
There are minors. Now, these are non-essential things, things that people, unfortunately, I have found, have divided much over. And I could give you a long list of these, but I'll just give you a few. One of them is style of worship, okay? Trust me, I've been in ministry since a long time, and this is one of the big ones. People come up, I just need to have a meeting with you, Pastor, because we really hate the music. And I'm like, well, why? I'm like, well, I just like the piano or the organ or I like whatever. The new songs are my favorite that I hear on K-Love. That's what I want to hear. And all you sing is the old songs or vice versa. And here's my response to that. Who cares what you want? I'll be honest, I don't care. I don't want you to email me. I don't give a rip. And I'm not trying to be mean. But Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says that we are to be pleasers of God and not pleasers of men. And I don't really care what style you like. Are the words glorifying to Jesus Christ? Are we lifting up the Son of God? Are we praising his name? Then you can sing it to an old bar tune, which, by the way, is what Amazing Grace was. It was a bar tune. They just changed the words. Or you can sing it to some new thing that you heard on K-Love yesterday. I don't really care. The Bible tells us to sing a new song unto the Lord. Wonder why it says that. Maybe it's because if I sing Amazing Grace for the 50,000th time, it doesn't mean as much as it used to. But when I have to read the words and I have to sing something new, it challenges me to get out of myself and out of my ritual and to worship the Master. Does that make sense? But people divide over it, dude. Or the color of the chairs. You know, you got rid of the old chairs and now we have black chairs. Those are demonic looking, you know. I've heard it all. Listen, we can divide. Those are minors, okay? And sometimes they're important, but they're not as important as the majors. People will say things like, well, you know, things that have divided the methods. A lot of times it's methods. Like last week we did a baptism right here and we had a sheep tank. I know, it's a sheep tank. I get it. Not great. Well, at our other church, we have a beautiful baptistry, and it's so beautiful, and that's awesome. Praise the Lord. We have a sheep tank. You know what? People that got dunked in your beautiful baptistry and people that got dunked in our sheep tank were just making a statement that they fell in love with Jesus. See what I'm saying? We're going to major on majors. We're going to minor on minor. I could just keep going. There's so many things that people want to argue about. A couple months ago, we were going through Genesis, and I was talking on Genesis chapter 6, the first four verses, very controversial verses. It talks about the sons of God slept with the daughters of men. And I tried to present both sides. You know, some people believe the sons of God is talking about the angels that fell. Other people believe that the sons of God is speaking about the lineage of Seth. And so I presented both of those. I showed a lot of scripture in that message, and I said, this is sort of where I stand with that. You wouldn't believe. Like, people just so upset. Well, I just don't agree with you, Pastor. I'm like, okay, that's fine. We can agree to disagree on that. It's not a major. You're not coming to church every Sunday and hearing about the Nephilim that are mentioned twice in the entire Bible. You're not hearing that. Now, we'll talk about it when we come up to it in Scripture because, it's a minor, but we ain't majoring on that stuff. You see what I'm saying? Well, I just can't go to your church if you don't believe like I believe. Wow. All of these subjects are important, and some people may call these things majors, but I have found that they just cause division. When I come to one of these subjects in my teaching, I always, and I'm telling you, I do my best. I'm not great. But I do my best to try to present both sides of what people believe, and then I try to show Scripture, and then I always end up by saying, this is sort of what I believe. You can believe what you want, and then I try to have a lesson. For another few months ago, we were talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism, and those are big words. If you don't understand them, just ignore me for 2 seconds. And I showed you what both parties believe and everything, and then I showed some Scripture, and they both have Scripture, and I just basically said at the end of that, I do believe kind of both. I think God picked me, and I think that I have to pick God. So you can write books this big about Tulip and whatever you want, but in the long run, can we just get along and love Jesus together? Who cares? So, and I know people would disagree with that, but I'm telling you, we got a major on the major and minor on the minors. And so for me, this is the value. We want to seek to respect one another's differences without being quarrelsome and arrogant and all those other things. There was a famous guy, a theologian named Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo. He very famously said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. I love that. Look at that. So in the majors, we need to be unified. We can't be like, well, I don't really believe the Bible. I do believe that. We're never going to be able to walk as one and take on, advance the kingdom of God if we can't on the essentials. We need unity there. But in the non-essentials, we need a little bit of freedom here. Does that make sense? And in essentials and non-essentials, we need love. We have to be those that love one another. I found an interesting scripture. It's very interesting because John, I believe, is writing down the things that he heard Jesus actually talking to his dad about. It's a prayer that we have recorded. We have a few prayers of Jesus recorded, but this one's very interesting because in this particular prayer, he prays for you and me in the future. So John 17, verse 20 and 21, listen to this. Jesus is praying here to his dad. John's writing it down. I pray not only for these disciples, Jesus says, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Gang, that is you and me today. They have spoken this message of the gospel, and we have believed in Jesus. None of us have seen him face to face. We believe in him. So what does that mean? Jesus is praying for you, 2022, in Telluride, on vacation, or maybe you live here. He's praying for us. This is amazing to me. You know what I mean? A lot of times you read it and Jesus is being very general. He's like, I pray for the people who will believe in me because of their word. That's you and me today. What does he pray? He says, may they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. This is an amazing passage of scripture to me because Jesus is praying for us. Number one, that's super cool. Number two, what's he praying? I pray that they would all be healthy. Nope. I pray that they would all read their Bibles every day. Nope. I pray in the future that those people would always attend church. Nope. He prays one thing, that they would all be one. How many of you know it must be stinking important to Jesus that we're one if it's the one recorded prayer we have for us in the future, that they'd be one? Throughout the Old Testament, the New, you see, with one accord. It's an important theme of God's word. Why? Because when we choose to major on the minors, we end up opening the door for all kinds of division and arguing. And I'm telling you, gang, it ain't good because the world looks in at the church and they're not impressed. Jesus said it this way in John 13, 35. Everybody knows this verse. Come on. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. By what, Jesus? If you love one another. So when you gossip, when you backbite, it's this testimony to the world. Why in God's name would I ever want to go into any church when they don't like each other? Our first, Kelly's and my, you know, I was 19 or 20 years old. My first youth pastor job was in the mountains of Oregon. It was a cute little white steeple church. And you would drive 30 miles on this road and not see anything. And then there was this little church. And we were there because the pastor's wife was the secretary at our Bible college and they needed help. So we would go out there every Sunday and we'd preach. It was so funny because there's no houses, nothing, just this one little white church. And then there was a dirt parking lot. And then there was another little white church right next to it. The same architect, it looked exactly the same. And I remember going, what's up with the, like, and they meet at the same time and everything. And someone told me, they're like, well, 35 years ago, we got in an argument about something. And so they built an exam. It's so funny to me. I'd be like, are you kidding me? Anyway, the world looks in at some of that division and stuff. Man, it's not a testimony for the master. I'm just trying to say how important it is. We can disagree at times on minor issues, and we will. Some of you disagree with stuff I've already said. But let me tell you. We have got to learn to do that disagreement in love. And when I feel my anger coming up and I'm raising my voice and I'm just gonna be all, I gotta be right, I need to die to my right to be right over love. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about the majors. I'm talking about minor things. I need to go continually back to the great commandment to love God and love others. It's more important because of the witness that it is. You with me? All right. Another verse I just thought was interesting. Jesus said this in Matthew 23:24. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you gulp down a camel. Isn't that a beautiful verse? That should be your life verse. What is Jesus doing here? He's saying blind. He's talking to the religious leaders that were guiding people. Their job, this is what their job was, to help people get closer to God. But they weren't doing that. They were so nitpicky on these little things that Jesus calls them blind guides. You literally are leading people further away from God. Why? Because you strain out a gnat and you're gulping down a camel. What is he talking about? And I think it's humorous because he's referring to Leviticus chapter 11. And read it later, but in Leviticus chapter 11, it gives us this list of all these things that they were not supposed to eat because you weren't supposed to consume blood. And so it mentions all these animals. You know what the largest animal that's mentioned in Leviticus 11 is? A camel. And then he talks about insects. Don't eat it. You know what the smallest insect I can think of? A gnat. So Jesus is using humor here. He's talking to these guys who understand Leviticus 11, and he's saying, hey, you guys, you're drinking your coffee in the morning and a little gnat flies in, boop, and you freak out. Honey, get the strainer from the pool. Gotta get it, and you're getting your spoon and you're losing it and it's splashing everywhere. You freak out about a gnat. And then you turn around and you gulp down a big, honking, hairy, humpy camel. Boop, boop, boop. And what was Jesus saying here? He was using that Leviticus 11 for sure, but he was trying to say, listen, he said it in another place. He goes, you stinking Pharisees, you know what you're doing? He was mad because they were keeping people from relationship with his dad. So he's saying, listen, you guys, you're all about, you know, you do great. You tithe your cumin to this a spice. Like you're really good at the little seeds and you tithe on all of your little seeds, but you have forgotten the bigger thing, justice, right? Micah 6:8, this says, what does the Lord require? Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. Like you guys are all about tithing your cinnamon, but you don't love. You see what I'm saying here? I could say it this way today. Jesus might say, you blind guides, you are majoring on the minors and you're minoring on the majors. My question is, do we do this today? Do we do this today? Where we spend a lot of time and energy on things that are really minor and they cause major division. Quickly, the book of Acts, and I'm not gonna be able to read it, I don't have enough time, but I'll just tell you, in Acts chapter 15, there's a story of the Apostle Paul and his buddy Barnabas, and they're doing great, man. They're advancing the kingdom, they're preaching the word, and you have to read it later, it's really cool. But this group of Jews come up to them, and they also believe in Jesus. They believe that these Jews have become converted to Christianity, but they're arguing, they're butting heads with Paul and Barnabas while these guys are preaching, and they're saying things like this. Hey, that's wonderful that these Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. That's great. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But it's not okay that you're not telling them that they have to be circumcised. They need to get circumcised like we do. I don't care how old they are. Well, how many of you know there'd be a lot less people at church next Sunday? Men. Baptism last week, guess what's happening next week? It would, come on. Anyway, I gotta stop. All right. So Paul and Barnabas are kind of sick of these guys always butting heads with them. So the Bible says in 15 of Acts that they travel to Jerusalem and they call all the apostles, which would be John and Peter and Bartholomew and Thaddeus. All of those guys, they call them together with the elders and they're like, hey, this is what's happening. These guys are butting heads with us everywhere we go. And so they call a council of these elders and apostles and they decide on the majors. You have to read it later. They're like, these are the things, these are the hills we'll die on. And that's it. And it says at the end of chapter 15 that they were encouraged and they left rejoicing and then they went and preached the gospel. Here's why I think they were encouraged. Please hear this. I think they were encouraged because they knew that they didn't have to argue anymore. If somebody wants to walk around on the porch and run in here, they could say, hey, that's minor. We're not wasting our time. No, thank you. You guys with me here? Do you know that the Old Testament, I wish I knew where it was, but it says this, do not entertain a fool. There are times when I say this is a minor issue, I'm not gonna call the person a fool out loud, but I'll say, hey, I'm not talking about this anymore. This is not, if we don't agree on the majors, there's no reason to even go here. Does that make sense? So we have precedent in the word where they picked majors and they said from now on, and it caused rejoicing and it caused much fruit for the kingdom of God, which I think is pretty cool. In the late 1990s, early 2000s, there was a thing by Charisma Magazine. They did the top 10 fastest growing churches in America. Two of those churches were called Mars Hill. One of them was outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan, and the other one was in Seattle, Washington. These churches could not be more different than each other. The pastors could not have been more different than each other. Both churches are really not what they used to be, and those pastors are no longer there because of some issues. But they both called their church Mars Hill. Why did they call it Mars Hill? And this will be the last point I want to make. But in Acts chapter 17, and I do want to read this to you guys. This is why those two churches called their churches Mars Hill. Listen to this, starting in Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed when he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with those who worship God, as well as in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also debated with him, and some said, what is this ignorant show-off trying to say? I love that. I think people leave this church saying that. Others replied, he seems to be a preacher of foreign deities, because he was telling the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. They took him and they brought him to the Areopagus. Areopagus is a Greek word made up of two, Area and Piagus, but it literally is translated the Hill of Ares, which was one of their gods. On this particular hill, they believed that he had murdered somebody about 300, you know, whatever, a long time before that. And so this is where these intellectual people would gather, the Hill of Ares. In Latin, Ares is translated Mars. So it was the Hill of Mars or Mars Hill. Okay, so this is why, this is the passage where these two churches picked their name for their church, Mars Hill. So they took Paul and they brought him to the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and they said, may we learn about this new teaching you're preaching? Because what you say sounds strange to us and we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners residing there spent time on nothing else but telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood up in the middle of the Areopagus and he said, people of Athens, I see that you are extremely religious in every aspect. And I don't have time, but trust me, read it later. The rest of chapter 17, Paul preaches this killer sermon. Matter of fact, in Bible college and in seminary, two different professors made me study this sermon, and I had to write papers about it and dissect it because it is the best sermon Paul ever preached, is what they said. He literally goes through all the points. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the government of God, the glory of God, and he ends it with the grace of God. You'll have to read it later. But it's masterful as far as sermon goes. Let me tell you two things Paul doesn't mention in that sermon. He never mentions the name Jesus Christ, and he never mentions the crucifixion. Why? Most Bible scholars believe that Paul went there with all these intellectual people that wanted, they did nothing else all day long but just intellectualize and listen to philosophies and everything, and that Paul was trying to relate to them, to be culturally relevant to them. And hey, you talk about some guy that's poor that got crucified on a cross, they might not buy that. So we're not going to mention the crucifixion. We're not going to mention the name of Jesus. We're just going to try to meet them on their level. Does that make sense? Now, when you study these two particular churches in Seattle and outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan, what you found is that they loved that. They said, hey, Paul did this. Paul, the best sermon he ever preached, he went, and this is what we want to be. We don't want to be a normal church where everybody walks by and they think we're a bunch of lunatics that just don't believe in science, and we just take everything by faith, and we just believe in this invisible God. We don't want to be like that. We want to reach the intellectuals. We want to reach those people that have questions and things like that. So we're going to do what Paul did on Mars Hill. Are you following me? Okay, here's the problem. It didn't work. Read the end of the chapter. It says that Paul left their presence, never went back. He had less than a handful of people that believed in Jesus when he left. Interesting, because most other places that Paul went, we see he established an incredible church. The Spirit of God moved in a mighty way. In Corinth, in Rome, in Galatia, in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Ephesus, all these different places he went, he set up a massive church. But not we have books, Ephesians, right? Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We have all these letters that Paul wrote back to these churches that he planted. We don't have a letter to the Athenians. There's no book in the Bible called Athenians. There was no church in Paul's day that was set up in Athens. I suggest to you that Paul left Athens with his tail between his legs. It didn't work. I don't think we have Acts chapter 17 to be an example and a model for us to do ministry. I think we have it as an example of failure. Why? Look at the first verse in the very next chapter. After he leaves, it says this. After this, he left Athens and he went to where? Corinth. In Corinth, he set up a hub church. It was massive. It was big. It was awesome. Now, later in prison, he wrote a letter back to them and he said these words. Oh man, this is big. Please hear this. Okay? He says in chapter 1, I'll just read verse 17. For Christ did not send me, Paul says, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved. Go down to verse 22. The Jews ask for signs. The Greeks that I just talked to on Mars Hill, they seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified and a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, whoever they are, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 1, listen to this. When I came, see, I think between Athens and Corinth, it's a long distance, okay? There's no cars back then, no Honda Accords. So he has to walk with his tail between his legs. I think Paul realized it didn't work. So what does he do? We know he went from Athens to Corinth. What's he do when he gets there? He says in verse 1, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, I did not come with a sermon that Bible professors will have you dissect, because it wasn't all that great. No, a bunch of G's. Greatness of God, goodness of God, glory of God, government of God, grace of God. I didn't come to you with brilliance of speech or wisdom. Verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe Paul learned a lesson here. Those two churches I told you about, they're not doing what they were. They ain't the fastest growing church anymore, and the pastors are out. And I'm telling you, gang, I believe that we must be the church today. We must major on the majors. And what's the biggest major? Jesus Christ and him crucified. We will always preach that here until they fire me. We'll be preaching Jesus Christ.
A person's heartbeat serves as a sign of life. But when it comes to the church, what signs of life should we be looking for? Jesus answered that question for us during the last days of his life when he was speaking to his disciples. In John 13, verses 34 to 35, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It's hard enough to love the other people within your same church walls, but what about when it comes to other churches? Does Jesus truly expect us to love them too? What if they act, dress, or look differently than we do? The world is watching, and they don't care if you're wearing a suit and a tie or shorts and flip-flops. What they're going to see is the love, or lack of love, between us. Together, we make up the body of Christ. Are you exhibiting this sign of life for the world to see? It's been great to spend time with you today. We're so glad you've chosen to spend your time this way. When the world sees you loving others within the body of Christ, they're going to start asking questions. Be ready with our evangelizing tool, Something Missing. You can find it online at thealpinechapel.com. Once again, that's thealpinechapel.com. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. On our website, you can learn about us and where to find our live stream services. Well, it's been great. We'll see you here again next time on Burning Hearts.